The first scripture reading for today is found in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The next scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect."
For the past 3 weeks, we've been thinking about building bridges of relationships to people around us. We've talked about that, including our brothers and sisters in this congregation. We've talked about that in terms of non-Christian friends and relatives with whom we have a relationship of trust. And we've talked also about building bridges of relationship to non-Christian people in our community, people that perhaps we really don't know, or at least that we don't know that well. We've talked about building these bridges so that we can joyfully help people learn about the saving work of Jesus Christ. We've talked about sharing the good news of Christ as our Christian responsibility, as one that applies to each one of us. And we've talked about building bridges of trust before trying to share Christ. We've admitted that talking to people about their need to be saved from the consequences of sin is difficult to do, and it's difficult for people to hear. Few people are open to that conversation. Even people with whom we have already built a bridge of trust. Sharing our faith, though, is a reflection of our hearts. It's a matter of where our hearts are. What is the greatest priority in our lives? The New Testament presents the attitudes and actions of Christian faith sharing by showing the heart of the Apostle Paul as just one example. Consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verses 11 on through 16. He says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." A different perspective on the world, a different perspective on people. Hebrews verse, chapter 9 and verse 27 declares that man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. And Romans 14:10 declares that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. That's our motivation to persuade people. That was Paul's motivation. If God didn't want to see anyone perish, but all to be saved, and as Paul realized that he had taken such a grand misstep in understanding God's will, and yet God in his grace had reached out to him, to him who had been a murderer, murdering God's people, then indeed God's grace could be available to everyone. If that's our motivation to persuade people, that if they give themselves to God in love and obedience, that they'll have no reason then to fear God. We're compelled to persuade people due to Christ's sacrifice, that sacrifice of love for all people. And if that is indeed for all people, then we also ought to love all people, people who we don't know. And in fact, people who we might not want to know, people who maybe we are repelled from for whatever reason. But Jesus' example places a life-changing demand on us. Paul writes, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." That applies to every one of us. Those of us who may have been raised in a church setting and who are never really what we would think of as bad people may struggle with this even more. Our perspectives may be a little bit skewed because of that. We may have been around wonderful people all of our lives. It's hard maybe for us to relate to people who aren't like us. If you and I are growing in Christ's likeness, if we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for Christ Jesus, then we will no longer think of people from a worldly point of view. That takes some doing, doesn't it? That takes some discipline, doesn't it? It takes some growing on our part. It takes some reading and meditating upon God's Word, and how God's grace extends to the worst of the worst from our perspective. And then to realize that God looks upon all sin as sin, and that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us are in the need of God's grace through Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to no longer live for ourselves, to no longer have that worldly point of view, but to have Christ's point of view, that love of all people, and that desire that all be saved? Well, it means, for one thing, that you and I will be constantly looking for people to help in their time of needs and to draw them ever closer to Christ Jesus. And that's difficult. We live in a busy world. Sometimes we think that we look forward to retirement because we won't be busy. But talk to retired people. They will tell you a very different story. We live in a world in which we are so caught up with work, with commute, with so many things that fill our lives, that it's so easy to look past the opportunities that God places in our laps. So easy to look past people and their hurts and their needs, and above all, their need for the Lord. I find myself struggling with this, and I struggle to speak about this to my brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing all the while that I have just as much difficulty, and probably more, than many of you. So many things that as I'm thinking about this topic more and more over these last weeks, about how many opportunities God places in my lap, day after day that I just miss because I'm so caught up with my life and my work and my family and my and my and my. My. And I look at this verse, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. And I'm ashamed, and I'm disciplined by those very words to say, Dave, pay more attention to the people around you. Pay more attention to the situations that God puts in your life. See people and see opportunities. Pay more attention. Be concerned less about yourself. Divest yourself of the stuff in life that is really unnecessary and that you make more necessary than it is. And look at the opportunities in front of you to speak a good word for the Lord, to tell of his grace, to tell of his love, to tell of his forgiveness, to tell of his salvation, to tell of what he has in mind for us that is mind-boggling, that we can't wrap our brains around. It means that as we think about this selflessness that models itself after Christ, that we won't limit our faith sharing to people who can be of benefit to us in the affairs of this world. That was a struggle in the first century. It's a struggle in every century and every culture, isn't it? It means that we won't limit our faith sharing to people who can benefit the church financially or by bringing status to the church, by having the mayor or city council members or some other locally important person as a member of our congregation. It means that we won't judge some people as worthy of salvation and other people as not. It means that we will look at all people as God does, precious children of His who He wants saved eternally. When Jesus sent His apostles to tell the Jews that the kingdom of heaven was near, He gave them some instructions that provide some principles that are timeless for those of us who are going to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14, "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or that home." Consider these principles for you and I to apply in a very real kind of way as we go about sharing the gospel, particularly with people in our community who we barely know, if we know at all. The first is, search for worthy people. These are not people that we judge as being worthy of salvation. Instead, these are people who honor God and who want to know His will in their lives. Believe it or not, despite what all of our discouraging words seem to be, there are people in our community who are searching for the Lord. There are people who honor the Lord. There are people who want to know how better to serve and obey the Lord. They just don't know where to go. There's so many voices out there, aren't there? All competing for our ears. It becomes a cacophony of noise. And if they're hearing all of this in argument and debate and chaos, how can they find the word of the Lord? We, individually, may be the answer to that. But how do we find such people? I think there's two primary ways, very simple. The first is, if we're going to be looking for those people, shouldn't we be praying that God lead us to those people? Shouldn't that be our earnest prayer, our constant prayer, our devoted prayer? And with that, something also very simple. ask people you know about people they know who are searching for God. We may be so pleasantly surprised and led to people just by asking. A second principle that comes out of Jesus' instructions to his apostles here in Matthew 10 is this. Focus on these God-honoring, God-seeking people. They will be the most receptive people to God's good news. And they, in turn, will influence other people who are like-minded. This has become a mission model that is being very effective in various places around the world. Africa being one case, but not just Africa. Any community, anywhere around the world, that has what's called an elder-led culture, in which there's one or more people within the community who are considered the most respected and the most influential people. Missionaries are seeking out those people. They go to that person. They offer the gospel. If the gospel is accepted, then they really train that person in God's word. And then they step back and let that person, in turn, through the respect and influence they have in that community, teach the community. It is working wonders in a number of places around the world. And it's not some new missional idea, it's Christ's idea. Focus on the people who are really interested in God and His will. And the third that Jesus mentions here is don't waste yourself. God will deal with people who reject Him. We need to move on to receptive people. We have to make the most of our time here in using it productively for the service of the Lord. That last point, though, is especially difficult when a resistant person is a family member or a close friend. But we can focus our efforts and worry on resistant people so much that we miss many people who are receptive. I wonder if God will hold us accountable for spinning our wheels with resistant people when we could have been much more effective with receptive people. Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 applies to this situation, I believe, when he said, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Boy, those are harsh words, aren't they? Those are hard words. We listen to those words and we say, man, those are judgmental words. Are they judgmental or are they simply reflective of reality? You and I have all encountered people who would spit in your eye when you speak something about God. People who are just belligerent and hostile. People who you're wasting your words on. These are the people who Jesus is talking about. People who want nothing to do with God and nothing to do with His word. Who won't believe it, who don't care about it. Go your own way. Those are the people that we need to move past after we've given it a try. That doesn't mean we stop praying for them. But it does mean we don't spin our wheels and our efforts and our heart trying to reach them when they've made themselves, at least for the time being, unreachable. The Apostle Paul's experience preaching in Athens is well for you and I to take to heart. He introduced the one true God and God's love to his listeners there. He introduced Jesus as God's Son. And he introduced the idea of Jesus' resurrection. When we look in Acts chapter 17 and verses 32 through 34, we find the outcome of that. It says, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered." You've been there, haven't you? You've heard things like that. You've gotten that kind of reaction. But others said, "We want to know, to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Paul's words were not wasted, even though some were resistant, because a few then became several, and they believed. They became God-fearing people. They became people who were submitted to Christ. They became people who loved the Lord. Some were resistant. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 that the Greeks thought his statements about the gospel were foolishness. But, as we find back here in Acts 17, others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And some became followers. A few believed. You and I should expect the same kind of reaction when we're talking with people in the community. We're not going to have everybody be receptive. Some will sneer, but a few, maybe several, will be open and receptive to the gospel of Christ. And if so, we're doing our job. We have to look past the resistors onto the receivers. Think about Jesus on the cross for just a moment. Picture that, if you will. Jesus on the cross. He's dying there as a sacrifice for all human sins. In front of him are his mother and some close friends. Most of the people who are gathered around are hateful and cruel. They're mockers. They're saying ugly things to Jesus, not having the faintest idea or belief that this is the Son of God. And yet Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, "He wept over it because people in it did not receive him for who he was." I'm given a challenge with each of these sermons about building bridges, and I want to offer another challenge to you. Go up to the cross here in Ventura. Look down on our city. Think about all the people who have not yet bowed their knee to Christ. Think about all of the people in this city who need to learn about God's love through Christ and turn to Him. Think about what God has called you as His child, His saved, eternal child, what He's called you to do. And when you do all of these things, you may find yourself crying like Jesus over your city. And if you do, it's probably really good. But I would urge you at that point to commit yourself to the task of building bridges of relationship and trust and integrity as a Christian with every person you can, that you might reach even a few. It's difficult for us to do this. There's no question. We'll have to ask God to build a bridge from our heart to His heart, that we have that same heart, that He change us to be increasingly like Him in thought and in action. We'll want to be the people like Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, people who no longer see others from a worldly standpoint, but from God's point of view. We'll have to ask God to make us increasingly selfless. We'll have to ask God to build a bridge from our heart to sinful people of all kinds. We'll have to ask God to help us love people beyond their sins, because some of their sins may be absolutely disgusting to us. We'll have to ask God to help us to adapt to people who are unlike us, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so that in the process we might help a few even to come to Christ. God will enable us to do what He has called us to do. We are not without help. We have all the help in the world. We have all the power in the world accessible to us. We have but to call upon it, to trust it, to use it. Our two greatest obstacles to being Christ-like and to building these bridges to other people is trusting God to work through us to accomplish His purposes. And the second is to get over ourselves with all of the excuses and all of the walls that we build. We're to be bridge builders, not wall builders. Christ destroyed the wall of separation between the Jews and non-Jews on the cross. We need to be a people who continue in that work, breaking down every wall we possibly can and building a bridge to every person we can, that by all possible means we, like Paul, might be able to save some. Amen? Are you allowing something to hold you back from God? God will build a bridge to your heart if you ask Him to. Can we help you with that this morning? If we can, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.